Well, hello everyone. Welcome Symphony and JCC. As you know, we are doing a joint series, sermon series this month. I'm Pastor Barry, lead pastor of Symphony, and I am thankful to be worshiping with you today. I'd like to welcome any visitors that are here, either to Symphony or to JCC today. You're so very welcome here. We're going to take a minute to greet one another, but let me first say this. Some of you may be physically alone right now, but none of us are worshiping alone. You're worshiping with brothers and sisters, a family of God. Some of you are struggling, but I want you to know that you're not struggling alone. You have a spiritual family that loves you and cares about you. And our worship as a church is something that we offer not just on an individual basis, but we're offering to God together. So at this time, let's acknowledge the family of God. For Symphony's virtual congregation, I invite you to join us in our Zoom room. Say hello to others who are worshiping remotely. And for those of you who are in micro churches, take some time to chat and appreciate those worshiping with you. And for JCC, I encourage you to greet others who are worshiping around you if you're in a viewing party with your family, or to message someone in the church and just say hello to them. And I'll see you back in a minute. Today is Pentecost Sunday. The Pentecost was a Jewish religious festival that happened 50 days after the Passover. That's where the name comes from. Or in our terms, 50 days after Easter. After Jesus was killed on the cross and then rose again, we know that for a period of 40 days, he taught his disciples about the kingdom, and then he ascended. He told them to wait for the empowering of the Holy Spirit. After which they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then in Acts chapter 2, the 120 disciples gathered together to pray and to wait. And for 10 days they pray, and then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes like a rushing wind and tongues of fire. And the disciples are filled with the Spirit, and they go into the streets and witness to Jesus in different languages. And a crowd of pilgrims gather around them in wonder because they hear these Galileans talking about God in their own native tongues, Parthians and Mesopotamian and Cretan and Arabian, etc., etc. And Peter rises to explain what's going on. This Galilean fisherman preaches his first gospel message, and he says, "No, we're not drunk, right? This is the sign of God sending his Holy Spirit as foretold by the prophets." And then he goes on to tell them about Jesus. And 3,000 people that day put their faith in the Lord Jesus, and the church is born, literally as a work of the Holy Spirit. That church in Jerusalem came out of a miracle. And in a sense, of course, all of us are part of the body of Christ because of a miracle. The miracle of God's love. The miracle of God's grace. The miracle of our sins being forgiven. The miracle of the resurrection. All miracles worked by the Holy Spirit. That was the beginning of the church. That church would go on to see the Holy Spirit work in amazing ways. And you can read about that in the book called The Acts of the Apostles. But it really should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit that was actually working through not just the apostles, but the church. The Holy Spirit fills the church. The Holy Spirit empowers the believers. The Holy Spirit heals people and casts out demons in the book. And we may not be apostles, but we have that same Holy Spirit. Amen. We ourselves are at a beginning of a journey today. We talked about this last week. We have our whole lives, eternity ahead of us. And God is not done with us yet. We're here because God has been working in our lives, but there is more work to come. His promises are still before us. We have the Holy Spirit also, so there are greater things to come. And the question for us is, will we trust in God for that journey? You know, we're here because we've experienced a miracle. Do we trust that miracles are still before us? Do we believe that Jesus was right when he said there were greater things in store? Last week, we looked at the life of Joseph, and I pointed out that God was faithful to this rather dysfunctional person. He was the product of a rather dysfunctional family, but God was faithful to Joseph. He was faithful in the highs and in the lows. He was faithful in working in Joseph's life in clear and obvious ways, but also hidden ways. Now, last week, the weight of my emphasis was on how God is sovereign in the mundane, in the ordinary, in the lows, in the hidden, when we're not expecting God to be working. And I said that our faith is not something that we can see, but our faith is, in what we see, but our faith is important when we don't see. God is working even when we don't see him working. But I want to explore the other side of that today. What I don't want us to do is resign ourselves to never seeing God, right? To just comfort ourselves that he's still mysteriously with us when we're suffering or struggling, when we don't see him, et cetera, et cetera. What I hope to do today is to remind us that our God is still a miracle-working God. He's a God who does amazing things, and sometimes he still works in obvious and amazing ways. And as we survey the big picture of life, the journey we have before us, we have to constantly remind ourselves of how we've seen God at work if we're truly going to walk in his promises. Okay? I want to go to a passage today in the book of Numbers, and we're going to look at chapter 13 and from verse 25 and through parts of chapter 14. While you're opening your Bible app, let me set this up for you. Last week, I talked about how Joseph rose to power in Egypt, and he was able to provide for his family in Egypt during a terrible famine. And his family settled in Egypt, and over time, they prosper and multiply, so much so that hundreds of years later, there's a new pharaoh who doesn't remember Joseph with gratitude, but looks upon this now much larger family, this people, as a threat. The people of Israel are enslaved. They cry out to God, and eventually, in God's timing, God sends to them Moses, and Moses is able to bring them out of Egypt and to the promised land. And here in Numbers 13, the people of God are at the doorstep of the promised land. God has told them now to send 12 men to scout out the land, and they have just come back with a report of the inhabitants and a cluster of grapes so big, it takes two men to carry this cluster of grapes, okay? So Numbers chapter 13, verse 25. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all in the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan." But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy it out, is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height." They're giants, right? "And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers. And so we seem to them." Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones, we become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, I confess that this is a rather sobering passage. This is not the story of victory that we'd like to hear. Moreover, we recognize how similar we can be to the people of Israel. We can be on the doorstep of your promise, but be afraid to step in obedience to your will. Help us to recognize that following your will not always be easy. You may ask us to go where giants dwell, but may we also remember that no matter how giant the problems, you are even bigger. Help us to hear your word today. Work a miracle in our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So the people of Israel were on the brink of entering the promised land, but they were afraid. Yes, the land seemed like a good land. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. And Caleb and Joshua, who were two of the scouts, say, "Let's go. We can do it. God is with us." But the problem is that the land was not empty, right? There were already inhabitants in the land, and they were big and scary. The other 10 scouts say, "Not so fast, Caleb, Joshua. The current inhabitants are stronger than us. Much, much stronger than us. So much so that we felt like grasshoppers in comparison. We should think this through." And the rest of the people of Israel hear this, and their reaction is, "Why? Why is God bringing us to such a crazy, scary place? There's no future here. Let's go back to Egypt. We're better off living as slaves than dying as free people." They would not have thought much about New Hampshire's state motto, which many of you know is "Live free or die," right? Caleb and Joshua say, "No, God is with us." The other 10 say, "The inhabitants are stronger than us." The interesting thing is that both statements are true. They were true, but they, of course, come from very different places and lead to two very different outcomes. For those of you who know the story, Israel's refusal to enter the promised land is quite puzzling. Their lack of faith is astonishing. Remember, God had delivered the Israelites out of Egypt, a nation much more powerful than Canaan. They had seen God bring 10 supernatural plagues to Egypt, Armageddon type stuff, right? Water turned into blood, frogs, lice, flies, pestilence, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, death. They had seen Pharaoh go from refusing to let them go to his demanding that they go. And all the more, the Egyptians had showered them with gold and jewelry on their way out as a gesture saying, "We're sorry about what we did. Please don't come back." They had seen God part the Red Sea before them. They had seen the armies of Egypt swallowed up behind them. They had gone to Mount Sinai and seen God come as a consuming fire enveloping the top of Mount Sinai. They had heard his thunderous voice. They had built a tabernacle and seen the glory of God come in overwhelming fashion. During the whole journey, the Israelites had been led by a column of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. They had experienced God's provision. They had eaten of quail and manna that God had provided. They had seen it all, and they were still afraid. In Numbers 14:22, God actually says specifically, those who have seen my glory and signs in Egypt, they're the ones who will not be able to go now into the promised land. Why are they so afraid? Why were they so afraid of the Canaanites? What causes fear among us? Why do we forget that there is an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving God by our side? I want to make three primary points today from this passage. First, this passage shows us the necessity of faith. Second, we learn why we don't have faith. And then finally, I want to talk about how to grow in faith. Okay, the necessity of faith, why we lack faith, how to grow in faith. Let's start here. If you want to move into God's promises, faith is necessary. Now, that doesn't take away from the sovereignty of God. God is faithful to his promises, whether we are faithful or not. Perhaps we were ignorant of God's will, yet God will still be faithful. Having said that, the Bible tells us very clearly here that if we want to step into the fullness of God's promises, faithful obedience is necessary. If you want to have a relationship with God, faith is necessary. If you want to see the fullness of God's promises to you, for you, faith is necessary. If Israel wanted to live in the promised land, they would need to go into the promised land as commanded by God and to face those fearsome inhabitants. They would need faith. And as it turned out, they lacked faith. They refused to go in. They complained. They grumbled. They said, "Let's go back to Egypt." God then tells Moses that none of the Israelites, except for Caleb and Joshua, are going to be able to go into the promised land. God sends them away, back into the wilderness, and there they're going to wander for 40 more years until all the people who had seen God's signs and wonders but didn't believe and trust in God passed away. Some of you are on the doorstep of God's promise. If you are faithful at this point, you'll be able to experience God's goodness and provision. But if you're fearful, you could be wandering in the wilderness for a while. If we think of the journey of faith as going up a mountain, there are times on that journey where faith will be necessary to go on, to be able to keep going up. There's going to be a test. There's going to be a crisis. You're going to be asked to trust God. There will likely be a sacrifice of some sort because you're going to need to shed parts of your old life in order to walk and gain the new. I encourage you, lean in this time into your faith. Lean into God. Lean into his faithfulness and his promises. You see, if you don't, you may not go backwards. You may not go back down the mountain, but you'll find yourself walking all the way around the mountain until you get to the same point. And then you're going to have to decide again, will I trust God? Perhaps this is why some of you have grown stagnant in your faith. Your journey with God may not seem to be going anywhere right now. You feel like you're going in circles, and perhaps you are going in circles. Perhaps God has been saying, trust me in this area, step into my promise, and you've decided to turn away and circle the mountain instead of going up the mountain. That area or issue could be unforgiveness. It could be your finances. It could be your desire to be approved of by people. Now, God is gracious. He's also loving. And in his gracious love, he wants to give you opportunities to deal with that area of your life, to be able to trust him with it. And it's too important to leave unresolved. That's why God is going to keep bringing you back to it. It's important to note that it's precisely those areas that will also cause anxiety and fear in your life. And this is the second thing that we can learn from this passage. Why don't we have faith? Let me start by taking a step back. I would note that courage and fear are essentially related to faith and lack of faith. Caleb and Joshua have courage. They're willing to move into the promised land despite the obstacles because they have faith. They believe that with God, they are enough. The rest of the scouts and the people of Israel, however, are afraid. They're not willing to move into the promised land. They'd rather go back to the problems they know in Egypt because they don't think that God is enough. Okay? Now, we have courage when we believe that God is bigger than the problem or need. We have fear when we believe that God is smaller than the problem or need. Okay? You're following the logic. That means that whenever something becomes bigger than God in your mind or heart, then you will be afraid. Does that make sense? If something has become bigger in your heart and your mind, if it's become bigger than God, then of course you're going to be afraid. In other words, often it is precisely the things that you care about more than God that cause fear and a lack of faith. Whatever you treasure more than God, whatever you're drawing your security from, your identity from, your significance from, right? If it's bigger than God, then you're going to have fear. What that thing is will be different for you than for anyone else. How do you know that you've made God too small? Well, you're afraid. How do you know something has become bigger than God in your heart? Well, that's the reason you're afraid. Ask yourself, why am I afraid, really? And that question, the answer will reveal what has become bigger than God in your life. Perhaps as you ask yourself that question, you'll realize that you fear not having enough, or you fear the disapproval of other people, or you fear being bored. Actually, let's take a minute to reflect right now. Why are you afraid? What are you afraid of? What does that reveal about what is most important in your life? Let's go a little deeper. I've related fear to a lack of faith or trust in God, right? We fear because God has become too small. But God hasn't become too small only in relation to the problem or that idol, right? He's become too small actually in relation to you, in relation to me. How do we know that? Well, the reality is that we're not afraid as long as the circumstances seem manageable within our capabilities, right? It's not until we start feeling that what we want or what we need or what we fear is getting beyond our capabilities that we start to fear. Does that ring true? We don't get afraid until we believe that things are getting beyond our control. In other words, while you are bigger than the problem, you won't fear. So what does that mean? Well, if you follow the logic from earlier, when we talked about how when we're afraid, we've not only made God smaller than our problem, right? What that means is we've actually made God smaller than us. When you fear, you've made God smaller than you. Why do we lack faith? We lack faith because we're not actually sure that God is bigger than we are, that he's bigger than our problem, that he's greater. We're not sure that God is bigger than us when it counts. Joshua and Caleb focused on God. They knew what he could do. They had seen it. They had seen all the miracles. They had seen all the signs. They believed that God continued to be with them and continued to be for them. But in contrast, the other scouts were saying, we're like grasshoppers. We are like grasshoppers. You see the emphasis there, right? Caleb and Joshua come back and say, God has brought us to a land of milk and honey. They focus on what God has done and what God has said he will do. The other 10 spies acknowledge it's a good land, but they focus on what they need to do. They say the inhabitants are too many, they're too tough, they're giants in the land. We are too few, we're too weak. If you focus on yourself, then yes, you will be afraid. Courage requires that we focus on God and what he can do. That's faith, okay? Okay, the last section actually follows naturally then. How can we trust in God? How do we live a life of faithful, courageous obedience filled with God's promises? Well, let me suggest four things, and I'll go through them quickly. Okay, first, remember what God has done for you. Trust is built up by remembering what he's done for us. Fear draws power from our forgetting. How do we combat fear? Well, you can't just tell yourself, don't be afraid, right? I don't know if that's ever worked for you. You can't just stop being afraid. It's not a decision you can make because fear is a reaction to God being too small in your mind. Instead, you need to remember who God is. Think about who God is. Reflect upon who God is. Reflect upon the gospel. Think about his miracles. Think about the miracle of salvation. You were a sinner, I was a sinner, so guilty it required the death of the Son of God to pay for our sins, right? That's crazy. How are we ever going to be saved? Well, God did it. God sent his Son to die for our sins. What kind of crazy miracle is that? That's something only God can do. One way to really remember is to write out your testimony and keep writing out and sharing your testimony. Write out the story of how God has worked in your life. There's never been a time, I want you to know, when I've shared my testimony with someone when I was not encouraged to continue to trust in God. Joseph Bailey once said, "Don't forget in the darkness what you learned in the light." Remind yourself of who God has revealed himself to be. The people of Israel had situational amnesia about God, and it caused fear, and we have that too. So keep thinking, remembering God. Second, don't do a fake repentance, and I got that from Tim Keller. What do I mean by that? Well, after the people of Israel refused to enter the land, God tells them, okay, you won't go into the land. Instead, you're going to wander in the wilderness instead. And then when they hear from Moses what God says, they realize, oh no, what have we done? And so they say, we'll go in. And Moses tells them, no, it's too late. Don't go in. God doesn't want you to go into the promised land at this time. Okay? You've changed his plans. But they don't want to go back to the wilderness. So they take up their weapons and they charge into the promised land and are actually soundly defeated. That was a fake repentance. Repentance means to turn to God. To turn from what you were doing to turn to God. But that's not what the Israelites were doing. They weren't upset that they had displeased God. They were upset that they had messed up. Okay, and those are two different things. Let me say that again. They weren't upset that they had displeased God. They were upset that they had messed up. Don't come to God because you want your life less messed up. Instead, come to God because you want to delight in him and think about him and be with him. And when you do that, there'll be this wellspring of faith, living water that gushes forth that will actually take you into the promised land. But when you're just trying to use God to make your life better, then you'll find that what you think makes for a better life is actually, that's bigger than God, and it's going to cause fear and hesitation and mess and brokenness in your life, okay? Third, pray. We gain faith when we pray. It's when we pray that we're able to start seeing God's perspective, and we remember how God has been moving. Prayer puts God firmly in the center, and of course, remember, God answers prayer. Pray in your own individual prayer closets. pray throughout the day, but also find times to pray with other believers, okay? You need to be praying with people who have faith. You see, there's something about faith that is contagious, but there's also something about a lack of faith that can be contagious. There's something about fear and anxiety that seems communicable, right? The 10 scouts induced a collective spiritual amnesia and panic among the people of Israel. Don't talk with people who are saying, the problems are too big, we are too small. Pray with people who are saying, do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread to us. Their protection is removed from them. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Jesus said, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Jesus doesn't mean that God is otherwise absent. What he means is that when we're together, we mediate his presence in a special way. We're able to recognize God's presence more easily through one another. You know, every Wednesday I pray with a group of Boston area pastors, and I actually credit these prayer meetings to, you know, my faith being sustained over the last year and a half. It's in their prayers that I'm reminded of who God is, and it's through my prayers that I fix my heart and my focus upon Jesus. You know, this past Wednesday, one of the pastors asked for specific prayer. He said that he was going to be meeting with his niece and her boyfriend, and he'd never been able to share about his faith with her before because her side of the family was deeply suspicious towards Christianity and his conversion. And he asked that we would pray that he could organically, that, you know, share the gospel, that there would be an opportunity to share about his faith with them. And so we prayed for him. And then later that evening, I got this email, and this is what he wrote. Thank you so much for your prayer this morning. We met for lunch. We connected well, shared lightly about the Lord. But I was asking a lot about my niece's boyfriend's family and background, and he got a little distant. And then a little while later, as I decided to hang out nearby, my niece came to me to let me know that her boyfriend's brother had committed suicide this past September. And talking about his family that was deep in grief had been a trigger for him. And she wanted advice also on how to help him. I asked to take a walk with him, and on the walk, he asked me how I came to faith. And we talked about his brother and his struggle and grief. And before I left, I asked if I could pray for him, and he gratefully said yes. And he, my niece, and myself all held each other as I prayed. They were all weeping. It was really powerful. I'd never prayed before with my niece. It feels exactly what we were praying for this morning. God is good, present, and powerful. Amen. Amen. Last thing, when you're feeling afraid, don't go back to Egypt. Don't go back to Egypt. It's interesting how when we're afraid, we're often tempted to run back to the very place that God had saved us from. We're tempted to indulge in sins to comfort us and console us in our fear. Don't do that. Face the fear instead. Turn to God and say, help me see you clearly. Help me to remember who you are. Help me to have a proper perspective, to know that you are so much bigger than what I fear. You are so much more powerful. You are so much more loving. You are so much more just. You are so much better. Help me to know that you're with me. Let's pray together. Father, we ask God that you would help us to remember. We do remember the miracle of your love right now. We remember the miracle of your salvation. We still believe that you are still the God of miracles. You are still the God who answers prayers. You are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And we believe that you are still moving. We surrender our fears and our idols to you. Lord, we ask that you would reveal them to us and that we would be able to surrender. Help us, Lord, to keep turning, God, to you. Help us, God, to keep trusting in you. Give us courage. You are the God who speaks. You are the God who heals. You are the God who has wonder-working power. You are the God who has saved us. And you are the God who will save us if anyone here today is crying out to you. If today is the day that you want to give your life to Jesus, and boy, what that means is it's really trusting your life, you know, trusting Jesus with your life, or rather, right? That's what it means to give your life to Jesus, to say, God, I trust you with my life. I want you to be the lover of my soul. I want you to be my God. I want to walk with you. I want to be in a relationship with you. I want to do what is in your will. If you want that today, you can pray, and the God of Joseph, the God of Moses, the God of Joshua and Caleb, the God who sent his son Jesus, will come and reside in your heart. And the promise that he had for Joshua, do not be afraid, for I will be with you, you find that in Joshua 1, will be true for you as well. All you have to do is say yes to that invitation. The rest of us, let's go before the Lord right now and let's just respond to him. Perhaps you're feeling like your faith has gone stagnant. Perhaps you're going in circles. Ask God, what is it that I am avoiding? What is there an area that I'm avoiding, that I'm running away from, that I keep going back to Egypt from? Reveal that to me again, Lord, and give me the courage to walk in that, into your promise, to deal with that area. Can you pray like that? Can we pray that we would have faith to trust God with what is ahead of us, our careers, our families, our relationships, our neighbors, you know, our relationship with our families, whatever it is that's causing anxiety and stress, let's bring that to God, and the God who is bigger, the God who is greater, let him come into that issue. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, we trust in you. We trust in you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, come. Jesus, oh, we seek you, desire you. Give us faith. Help us to remember, God, what you've done. Help us to remember, Lord, all the ways that you've worked in our lives. Help us to remember. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you, God, Lord, for your great love. Lord, help us, God, to know that you are working around us. Help us to know that you are bigger than whatever faces us. Help us to know, Lord, by remembering what you have done, by remembering our own salvation, by remembering how you have been faithful in our lives, how you have been faithful throughout scripture, and you've been faithful in the community that we are in right now. Help us to remember, and may we draw strength and courage from that, to know that you're still with us, that you're still for us. You're still for us. You have plans for our good. Lord, we put our hope and our trust in you. Whatever may come, Lord, we're believing and we're trusting, God, that you are with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.